Hey guys, so for this kickoff, welcome everybody to TD. I'm so excited you guys are here. Yeah, to meet the freshmen, to see all the returning people, to see underclassmen become upperclassmen, it's all great. My dad, the leader of TD, Arthur, asked me to share a few words tonight regarding Christian education. And I will start that off after a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, that we could come together under one roof, part of your body, living, breathing. We don't take these things for granted. We pray that we'll come before you tonight, recognizing your greatness and feeling that corollary humility before you. Please bless this time and unite us together under your lordship and fatherhood. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, I think high school, I was thinking about it, I'm 3 years removed from high school. Not too long at all. But as I was thinking about high school, I realized that high school is a super unique time because I feel like in high school, you could do everything you did in junior high just better, you know? You're kind of that 2.0 version of yourself. But in college, what I realized is I'm not doing everything I did in high school just better. In fact, I look back at high school and say, like, how the heck did I do that? It's a completely like, different stage. It's not like one progresses to the other and, you know, swallows it as a whole. It's really like one moves on to another and they're different. I think you guys are able to do things that I can't now. And but I think in high school, you're able to do everything you kind of did in junior high. So in this way, it's not that things level off, but high school is a unique stage. I think people always say that it's a very formative time, right? High school are like really formative years, and they say that about college too. But I think what all that really means, formative years, is that like the Play-Doh is still soft, you know? That it's still up for formation. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be formed into something good or beautiful or mature. All it means is that you're going to be formed into something. And there's no real choice to that. We're all going to be formed into something. And I realize that in life, I don't know if there's ever a time when you're not, it's some part of your aspect of your being, subject or ready for formation. But I think high school does have a unique part of yourself that is formative, that can be formed. And so, yeah, while we're all works in progress, I think that high school does determine some things and that we are going to be formed in some way during this stage, whether or not you like what you're going to be formed into. So the question is not, will I be formed, but what am I going to be formed into? And I want to posit that the decisions we make now not only have consequences in the future, but they determine the set of choices that you will make, that you can make. For example, let's say you give away your first kiss in high school. Then you don't have the option to give away your first kiss, because it's already given away. The decisions we make, like let's say you choose to participate in a sin that leads to an addiction. If you choose to participate in that, then the next time the sin comes across, you cannot choose whether or not you're going to participate in it, because you're a slave to it. It chose you. You gave it power. So you see how like decisions, one decision not only, like it's not like you could choose it and then the next day be like, eh, no, I'm not going to choose it. It's like you choose it. And that opens up the set of possibilities that you have now. So things are really, really high stakes here. And I tell you all this because, you know, we got to let go of all of our ghosts. You know, we ain't kids no more. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not take them both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just, as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had really warned them about the same, and both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I saved the first for another day, but knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. And I shall be saying this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. He didn't say it was a good difference. He just said it was a difference. The choices we make, whether or not they are good, will lead to something. And that is kind of frightful. I'm only 3 years out of high school, but looking at like my friends and asking them how other people in my class turned out is kind of crazy because things are kind of high stakes. One classmate of mine, she just had her first kid. Like, what? One of the girls in my grade, she just committed suicide this past year. Things are life and death. Like, you know, high school is not a joke. Life is never a game, even if you feel like it sometimes is. College sometimes feels like a game too, but it never is. I'm a student of literature. That's what I ended up majoring in, and because of that, I work with a lot of narratives, that is, with stories. And as I was thinking about life, and you probably heard this multiple times, probably from my dad, but we're not here by accident. You know, history really is his story. We are all within a grand narrative. God didn't write you in on accident. He did it on purpose. And there was a time when you were not a thing, not a thought. You were nothing. He was writing grand narrative, and he felt that it needed a Lucas, a Calvin, a Cece. It needed these people in there. And you might function as a mere comma, a page number, maybe that 1-inch margin, but you do have a function. And that's the point. We're not here by accident. What is your function? Are you playing it correctly? And if we're not, I feel like life, as my dad has illustrated before, it feels like a kindergarten play. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. Those kindergarten plays where the kids rehearse, right? And they get into their costumes and they come out on stage. You know, there's always one palm tree, one banana, and like, I don't know, the sheep, right? And they're all standing there, and they come out, and they had rehearsed, but the moment they step out on stage, they look in the audience and realize, I'm in the spotlight. And all of a sudden, they're looking back on the screen to see like how they look on screen, which is really funny, because whenever they look, they can't actually see their faces, because they're looking backwards. But it's like a dog chasing its tail, they keep doing it. Then they bump the banana out of the way, because they want more spotlight, and then they go like, hey mom, hey dad, look at me. And you're like, what's the story about? Like, they're cute, but what is the story about? They completely don't know their lines, they don't know their cues. They're taking all their cues from themselves. And, you know, if we don't know what our function is in this life, if we don't know our lines, who we're taking our cues from, what makes us any different from that kindergarten play? We're born, we have a short 80 years here on this planet, and so often I see, you know, people my age and older, some of them live their entire lives like kindergartens who don't know their lines. They come out on stage, they try to acquire as much as they can in 80 years, spend it, hog the spotlight, bump people out of the way, exit the stage. And I have to wonder, like, what are their lives about? What story are they telling? When we don't know that we're part of a larger story, we just look goofy. you know, like those kindergartners. And I don't want that for anyone here. That's what TV is about, is that we're here, high school now, guys, like, it's serious. What are your lines? Who are you taking your cues from? Because we all are going to become something. And we're taking our cues from someone. When you wake up in the morning, do you take your cues from Snapchat, Facebook, Instagram? If you're a studious person, do you take it from your school schedule? You know? These are actual everyday choices that we make that shape who we are. And if we don't start our mornings off with the Word of God, it's like what Ravi said. When I don't do my devotions in the morning, I end up seeing God through the world's eyes. But when I do, I end up seeing the world and His people from God's eyes. There's a switch here. There's a paradigm shift that must be made if we are to know our lines and our cues in this world as we live. I don't want any of us to just go around mindlessly looking goofy, bumping people out of the way, and, you know, always beating up the banana, you know? Yeah. So with this in mind, I wanted to start off this kickoff meeting by expressing what TD actually is. You know, it's an MBCLA fellowship, all those sorts of things. But TD is different. What it is a group of people seeking to take their cues from God's Word, seeking to learn the lines of the story that we're in. It's a group of people seeking to do that. And when we come together, sometimes we do make progress. And it's quite beautiful. I have been a witness. And I think that's why people have come to TD and been transformed and their lives have changed, because it's not just another extracurricular. They're actually getting in touch with a control center for their lives. They're recalibrating every time they come to TD why they're here in the world. And that does change you. And that's why I think TD is so important in this stage of life, because we have to get connected to the control center, or else we'll just connect to other control centers. The world's, you know, materialism. And if this is the case, then TD is really like a huddle. It's like a family gathering. And it's not just some extracurricular church function that you can choose to go to on the weekends if you are feeling extra spiritual or something like that. It's necessary. It's gonna shape you. And this is kind of the poetical credo, if you will, like the manifesto of TD, I guess. But in the day-to-day trenches of things, we all know, like, when we're in school for 5 days a week, it's tough. And when we come to the weekends, like, oh, like church, you know, it's easy to not prioritize it because we have so much to do, honestly. And you can sit in service and be like thinking about your assignments and the group project you have to rush to afterwards. In the day-to-day trenches of life, it's tough. And in a way, school competes with TD, competes with church. It competes with your seeking after God's will and dedication to His Word, your devotion to His Word. And I was thinking, like, how do we keep the right perspective on things, you know? How do we bring this into one coherent whole that we could look at our lives in with, like, school and TD? And I was thinking, like, what is the canvas of your life? Canvas of your life means the thing, like, the backdrop of it, the thing that holds it together. You know, is it you? Do you think of your life as, like, okay, a blank sheet of paper, my life? And I could put in school, I have to put in school, okay, 5 days, 40 hours a week. Then sports, oh yeah, maybe I'll put in TD too, and put in church. Maybe I'll start off with my days with like a 5-minute devotion. Like, is that how you see the world? Do you bind it together in yourself? Or do you actually lay your life down, lose your life so you can find it? Do you actually put it down and ask God, like, this isn't my life. You tell me what I should put in here. It's not up to me. I'm just your servant, your child. And when do we actually do that? It's tough, like, because you can make God a part of your life, and even the biggest part, and that's not Christianity. Christianity is realizing that you're a part of His, you know, and that He is your life. And each one has eternal consequences. So I'm going to transition now into what my dad probably was really asking me to share. All that preface stuff, I had that on my heart, like what I wanted to share. And yeah, that took up over half of what I'm going to say. But reconciling school and TD, reconciling Christianity and education, I think is the main point that my dad was hoping for me to touch on. And I think maybe one reason why he did that is because for me, this has been a big wrestling point in my life. And I've had to really struggle with what is education and how do I connect it with being a Christian. And I wrestled with that. And maybe I'll just share kind of my findings on this journey, this wrestling match. In high school, I had this feeling that this couldn't be all there was to life. You know, you study hard, you take the APs, you know, like, I got the high GPA, I was captain of the sports team, I was doing these things, like, but what's really holding this together, you know? And I felt like my dreams were big compared to others, and small compared to what I knew they should be. As one of my teachers said, like, you should be living your life in such a way that if God doesn't show up, you're going to fail. Because that's what trust is, you know? And so I had another friend who felt the same way about things. And we would actually, on lunches, like during that 40-minute lunch break at Maranatha, like where the koi pond, so like the stairs up there, yeah. So we called that Narnia. And we would go there. Yeah, I know, nerdy. And we would go there and we would sit and we would discuss theology. We would discuss life. We ended up like wanting to pursue that further. And his name is Daniel as well. I call him Demas. And it came to the point where like this has to be integrated in my education, theology. It has to be there to bring things together because I could finally see things in light. And like that quote I shared at Sunday school, the rally the other day, like C.S. Lewis, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only do I see it, but by it, I see everything else. I felt like that was happening. Not only was I seeing Christianity, but through its lens, I was able to see all of life more clearly. And I wanted to pursue that. And so for a whole year, I met with faculty to try to get a class through, an independent research class with my friend Demas, about studying theology and apologetics. And looking back, I've kind of learned, like, maybe you'll feel the passion. It's a little dramatic. Of my proposal paper for the faculty, I don't even know if they read it, but it did get through eventually. And yeah, after a year of working with Red Tape, I finally was able to get through. But it goes like this. It started last year, drowning in homework, suffering from the asphyxiation of busyness, and mindlessly treading the academic pathway prescribed for me. I was becoming an automaton, drifting away in a direction I did not understand. The immediate goal was college, and then after that, a well-paying job to sustain a family, I suppose. Would this be the culmination of my work in academic studies, comfort and wealth? I reasoned there must be a greater purpose for my education, one that will sustain intrinsic motivation and glorify God in a more direct, known way. In other words, I reevaluated my education and found myself desirous for it to have a greater goal than the lackluster dangling carrot of economic success in American society. These were the notions welling within me during sophomore year. And then, I'll skip some of it. In pursuit of making sense of my education and how it could contribute, not hinder or distract my love for God and His Word, I looked at the model used for education in the past, and I was shocked by it, as it differed greatly from my concept of education. Theology was actually considered, back in the medieval times, the queen of the sciences, meaning it was the one that was like the height or the pinnacle of all other studies was theology, and they said philosophy was her handmaiden. But, like, pun intended, you know, we made the queen one of its subjects, you know? And within school, it's just studied beside all the other subjects. There's no hierarchy anymore to it. And I think that's the way things are in the world. But I don't think that's the way things have to be in our lives. And I hope TD is a bastion of hope for that, for those pursuing that. And so, I don't know, I feel like walking around now. So, in an attempt to make sense of all this, Christian education, theology, making everything else make sense, and wanting to integrate that as part of my life, I went on this whole, like, intellectual, this, like, search to discover my intellectual heritage, right? To see, like, how has education been brought to us? How do we perceive it? And we're in school so long, how do we know that's the correct model? Are we thinking that this is the world, or that social construction of reality, or has there been other models of education used in the past that have shaped people to do different things? And so here are some of the things that I found. We live on the West Coast, and a lot of us go to public schools. So on the East Coast, schools existed before the government. The schools existed before the establishment of the U.S. government. However, on the West Coast, the schools were created by the government, you know, public schools. So those were like grooming the people who made it into office in the government. And then the government, tax money, like built up the schools on the West Coast. So we already have like one degree removed from our intellectual heritage, in a sense. But the shocking thing was finding out that there had been like this major change in the late 1800s to early 1900s across like almost all colleges and universities. So in high school, we're all like, how do we get into college? How do we get into a good college? Like, those are the big questions. College changed a lot in the late 1800s to early 1900s. In 1869, Charles Eliot became the president of Harvard, and it launched this expansion of Harvard. Other schools began to open up. This is like a new wave of colleges. This included Stanford, Cornell, and Chicago, and older colleges like Yale and Princeton and Columbia. They had to kind of like catch up in a way. So they opened up grad school programs. And so when the college has a grad school program, it becomes a university, right? So those like new universities were opening up following the flagship of Harvard. Then a whole wave of new schools, they started opening. Then the old schools expanded themselves and added grad school programs. But think about expansion. It requires a heck of a lot of money. And where is that money coming from? So this is what happened. So before this new expansion, this whole like revolution of the universities, it was actually Christian communities that were dumping a lot of their money into the educational things. And that makes sense, because when you look at old schools, they all have like Christian mottos. Of course, we don't understand them because they're Latin. But if you actually were to translate them, they have like Christian roots. And on the buildings, sometimes you see Bible verses and stuff like that. Well, that's because back in the day, like the Christian communities and colleges were closely linked. But then when the new wave of colleges came in and the older ones started expanding, Christian communities started getting overshadowed by these new wealthy entrepreneurs that were like dumping a lot of money into the colleges. And so they were like, you know, tech startups and stuff like that back in the day. Like these people that got a lot of money, they started investing it. Oh, hand on the banana. Started investing it in Christian schools. And then the Christian schools, of course, taking money from secular sources, started functioning less like a center of higher learning for the sake of knowing God and His Word more. Like that ideal started like fading. and it started looking more like a business. A lot of the board members and stuff started getting swapped out to like businessmen and stuff. And in check this out, in 1839, 51 out of 54 of the presidents of American colleges were clergymen, were pastors. Then that number plummets in early 1900s when the money started coming in from other resources. At the same time, like some like indications that they were moving were things like John Hopkins having their opening ceremony but not having prayer, and instead having a British evolutionary theorist speak. Like things like that. Or in 1886, Harvard's compulsory chapels ceased. And at the same time, the number of college students started increasing. So in 1860, 1% of college-aged kids actually went to college. But in 1930, that number rose to 12.4%. And now we're looking at around 30%. So a lot of people started flooding into these colleges that new entrepreneurs were investing their money in, and the ideals of the college started changing, such that pragmatic philosophies like, you know, what is right is whatever gets the job done, or materialism, all we are physical beings, that all started pervading the universities because there's a strategy involved. Like there's vested interests. People were then started moving to the sciences, the physical sciences, pretty much being equipped to work for the entrepreneurs and their huge companies, which would feed the system back again, because then there'd be more workers for the entrepreneurial companies. Those entrepreneurs could have more money to invest in the school system, bring in more of the population. Do you see how it like works, the cycle of money? And this whole idea of college being this like time of understanding, pursuit of learning for the sake of understanding, with God as the head and theology as the queen of the sciences, that sounds so archaic now. It sounds like we're talking about some private Christian school from way back when. But that used to be standard. So America really has shifted in the whole educational thing. And to tie this back to TV now, so now we're spending like 40 hours a week in high schools built by the government so that we can get into good colleges to, most of us, study sciences, with this whole governing of like pragmatic philosophy going on and materialism matriculating into so many classrooms and so many disciplines, so that we could get out of there, make money, working as a sort of like scientist person or technological guru, I guess, and then like have a family and, yeah, maybe worship God if you're a religious person. You see how that works? That's crazy. Like, the whole paradigm has shifted. And that's the water we're swimming in every day of our lives. If we're going to shift the paradigm and not be satisfied with the status quo and not just drink the cultural water and think that we can make Christianity what it defines it as, but if we want the Word of God to actually be unleashed and be what we say it is, the inspired Word of God who tells the narrative of history, Word that is accessible to us, that we could understand and live according to His will in history, and therefore find fulfillment and harmony in our lives. If we are going to do that, we can't just make church the weekend activity once a week. It has to be integrated in every part of our lives. Every day when we wake up, we have to take our cues from the Bible. We have to focus on the Word of God to be not only the object that we see through the culture's eyes,
But we have to start integrating it into our own eyes so that we could see the world and culture through its eyes. And that takes more than just mere attendance to these sorts of things. And that's what we're going after in TD. And my time is running up, so that's kind of what I wanted to say this kickoff. And next week, we're going to talk about what TD, like how to succeed. I think that was the title we came up with, how to succeed in TD, or use it as a resource for your own faith. But before I close, I want to read from the scriptures. See you, Mark. Hey, have a nice day to you too. This is the stuff that we're after. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work in us. We can't do the paradigm shift on our own. We cannot be saved by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You've got to intervene, puncture our lives. We pray that we will put ourselves under your guidance, your will this year, that we will not be swept away with cultural currents, worldly wisdom, all the zeitgeist of this age. I pray that you will transform us from the inside out, that your work will start now, that this TD year will be one of utter transformation into your likeness. I pray that for every person here. Thank you so much for bringing us together. In your name we pray. Amen.